Good morning, everybody. Hey, if you brought your Bible and you'd like to go to where we're going, guess what? We're in the book of Jonah. If you don't know how to get to the book of Jonah, let me just ease everyone's pain on this one. There's a table of contents in your Bible. You're allowed to look at that, okay? That doesn't mean you're a bad Christian, okay? Just thought I'd lighten the load, okay? That's why it's there, for you to use it, not for as a trick. Okay, some of you are like, you're going to put it on the screens. I know I will. So we've been, as a church, in the book of Jonah. If you don't know about the book of Jonah, you might say it's about Jonah. I actually don't think it's really about Jonah. I think Jonah is one of the ways for us to learn about God in the book of Jonah. So if you missed this, I think we can really summarize this pretty quickly to help you and I get into this. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, we preached on it already, but let me show it to you. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Again, if you're new, let me help. God is telling one of his prophets, a prophet being by design, someone that God's going to deliver a message through. So God says, all right, prophet, go say this to those people. So that's what he would go do. You just saw his assignment. His like, okay, I got the city. Thank you very much. I even have to go tell them that what they're doing, they shouldn't be doing. All right, I got this. Let's roll. And here's how he did. This is fantastic. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Here we go. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. The whole book of Jonah, there you go. It's all set up for you and I. Like, if you want to know, hey, how'd Jonah do as a prophet? Pretty miserable, actually. Other parts in the Bible, you'll learn that, like, he tells this king, like, what God says and all that, and then another prophet has to say, not so much, actually. Don't listen to that dude. That's this guy. So here's what you and I got to do, though. We read the Bible. You read the Bible or had the Bible read to you, and sometimes it feels like it's about someone else in another time, which a part of that's accurate, okay? So let me help you so this sermon makes sense, and I think we hear from God. We got to fill in the blank with you and me, okay? Like, if you're willing, I don't know how willing you're going to be, but if you were to put your own name there, if you're willing to admit, like, okay, you've had a moment where you ran from God. Now, some of you are like, you know, I've never had the cops chase me. I've never done anything like super horrible, illegal, whatever. Okay, running from God is sometimes seen as like you're just doing nothing. Running from God can be where you heard from God, but you ignored God. Running from God can be a moment where you as a parent knew you were supposed to do something, how you're supposed to like lead the family, but you didn't. Running from God isn't just about like being rebellious in the sense of like all the bad things, the list, and you're trying to recover from it. We've learned that like running from God can be this moment that you feel kind of like you're just not good. Like one of those bad, worst moments, stuff you don't share with other people. So with that, let me just confess in front of you, I've had days as a parent that I felt absolutely horrible as a parent. And anyone? Just me, cool. Where you get done, you're going, I know God allowed me to be a parent and I love the blessing of it, but today I don't think I did it well. And if you're like me, sometimes those days you will dwell on those days. You'll think about them. In fact, most parents that now are empty nesters now will tell me, let me give you a tip. Don't beat up yourself on all this time and stuff. Like actually like no, like this is a big deal, but you're not your worst moment. That marriage can be the same. If you had a bad marriage day, I know none of you have ever had that. You've always masterfully spoken in the right tone and given the right look, and you've never forgotten anything, right? In the book of Jonah, we see this guy like running from God. And if you've ever felt like you've like had your worst moment, it feels like you've been running from God, and like here, like a runaway moment can make you feel like a throwaway, right? It can make you feel like, you know what, I didn't do what I should do, so I guess I'm not like as valuable anymore. Sometimes we look at all our errors, or how about this, what others have done to us, what we've done, all the kind of stuff that we just have wrecked or been wrecked in our lives, and we look at it, like, we kind of feel like, you know what, I'm not living the version of life that God wants me. It's why we have these classic statements, hey, I'm not as bad as I used to be, and we wear that like a badge. And sometimes when we say I'm not as bad as I used to be, what you're kind of hinting at, but I might be throwaway material. Where you look at the damage that you've caused or that others have caused, and you wonder, like, do I bring value into any situation? Jonah gives us this storyline right in the first few verses, like, God says do this, and you're like, do it, man, do it. And he doesn't, he runs. You and I have the same, I think, moments in our lives. Here's what gets us about this throwaway kind of thing. We live in a throwaway culture. Like, for those of you, this is confession time, okay? You find that you have a hole in your sock. Now, some of you ignore it, which is weird, and you gotta stop doing that, okay? But most of us, when you have a hole in your sock, you throw it away. Do you know there was an era, some of you still do this, you fix it. You break out the needle and thread that you have prepped from that very moment. You're like, this is why I have this. This is why I've developed this skill set. No, most of us now, we throw it away. And worst case scenario, you're going to a store and picking up a $10 pair of socks and all that kind of thing. You're like, you just keep moving. Because we live in a culture now that if it's broken or not as useful, or listen, not even as updated as the new version, we throw it away. Sometimes we'll do garage sales, but the whole point of the garage sale is just to assemble it so you can take it to the dump later that week. See if anybody wants to buy your trash, right? Like, it's what we do. So here's what's fascinating. Here's why you and I live in this time where we throw away, and that this is new, by the way. Like, my grandparents would be like, why are you throwing that away, right? Like, we live in this, it's a new thing. And when you connect it to how you live, if you mess up or screw up or have a scar or a wound or don't have your best day, how do you not throw yourself into the same thing? Like, maybe I'm a throwaway. It's fascinating though. See, you and I are so in throwaway mindsets that we are enamored by when people don't throw stuff away. Like, it almost captivates us. If you go on social media right now, there is a trend that just continues to get some steam. It's the repair genre or the restoration genre. Like, if you want to know how I waste time, this is how I do it, okay? This is how I waste my time. Like, I found these Instagram profiles of them where people will take like broken down, rusted stuff and they'll video themselves fixing it. And I'll sit there for way too long. What's the fan gonna look like? Oh man, it went from rust. It works, it's amazing. I wanna watch another one. And you know, I just watch these rusted old junky stuff and I watch someone completely restore it. And at the end, I feel like I'm with the person. We did it. I didn't do anything, but we did it. It works. It's brand new. You can watch all the times. Like there's one of the best ones, if you want to know like how I really, really waste my time, are like the cobblers, the people who take like the old boots, like a work boot, someone bring it in and it's like, that's, you shouldn't even touch that boot, right? Like, it's so gross. But by the end of the video, it's perfect, right? Watch it. See, somebody, this is what you can do with the rest of your day. Don't do it during the sermon. Come on. But this, we watch it. TV shows. Some of you will watch the TV show that's like, hey, look how bad this house is. And you will watch through stupid commercial after stupid commercial as they drag you along for 30 minutes to give you 15 seconds of, hey, look, it's great, it's great. We painted the walls. See, what we've learned is there something built in you that values something that has been broken, or may I say dead, and is now alive again, restored, fixed, operable. You're like, yes, this works. So it tells you what the devil's actually doing in your life. He doesn't want you to think you're restorable. There's something I believe God gave you that you value, we champion, we celebrate when someone was not where they should have been, doing what they should have been, and now they are where they need to be. Jonah screwed up badly, okay? It's in the Bible. Like, he literally screws up so badly that we get a book of the Bible that details the details of, like, you won't believe what this guy did. Like, I don't ever want a book called David about me for millions upon millions upon millions, but now is the most popular book out there for people to read, like, oh my goodness, like, can you believe he did this? Jonah screws up badly. His worst moment, right? We get to read about it. And I don't know if you've ever wondered, because Pastor Chris talked about this, there's a big fish that comes and swallows him up. He gets thrown overboard. Fish gets him. And you're like, oh my goodness. Screws up badly. Yeah, like, think about what he's thinking. I can't prove to you what he's thinking, but I don't think it's like, man, I really nailed today, right? We got to go there for a minute. Like Jonah, this man of God, this prophet of God, told by God to go do this amazing thing, screws it up. Like his only gig on planet Earth is to do what God tells him to do. He doesn't even have to come up with like a sermon. God literally told him, hey, just say this, man. All right. But while he's in a fish, I think he's reliving. He's reliving his screwed up moment. It's what you and I do. It's a lie that seeps in. My worst moment determines my value. I wonder if he was wrestling with that. You ever been there? Where maybe you weren't in a fish, which if you were, I'd love to hear that story later. But where all of a sudden in your, let's call it your depths of despair, your darkness, this lie is just like hitting you in the head. You know that worst moment? Maybe someone else, what they did to you, or what you did or what you didn't do, or how you screamed at so-and-so, or you didn't show up, or you failed, and you had this, and you begin to go like, that's my value. And so some of you, like, you don't like that value, so tomorrow you're gonna try to do better. You're gonna do better, right? And what you're trying to do actually is find your value again. So we gotta have a sermon here. We gotta go into the book of Jonah and say, all right, what if some of us right now are defining ourselves by our worst moment in life? Like Jonah had perhaps the temptation. Let me summarize Jonah for you so far. Two bullet points. This is easy. Jonah runs from God. God catches Jonah. You're welcome. That's seminary right there. Now, I tell you that because I'm about to, not yet, but I'm about to read to you my favorite part of the whole story of Jonah. Like when I read it, I get emotional. You might see this grown man cry here in a minute. I don't know. It just got, now I'm telling David, don't cry this time. Just keep it. Like, but I'm about to read something to you that could turn your life over. It's that big of a deal. And you and I, when we read it, we miss it. We miss it all the time because we think it's about this dude gets thrown over, fish eats him and spits him up, and we just move on. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. This is so good. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to it the message I give you. Some of you read that too fast. You're like, oh, he's going to go proclaim the message. I highlighted it for you. A second time. What would you have done with Jonah, where his only job is to do what he's supposed to do? That's it. Like, go say this thing. And he doesn't. It's so bad, God has to intervene to bring a storm to almost capsize a boat. They throw the dude over, sends this giant fish, who knows what it was, swallows him up. At that moment, once you've caught your bad guy, once you've got the guy who's not done what he's supposed to, what would you do? You know what I wouldn't do is, you know, I'm gonna give you a second chance. See, that's why I love this verse. See, this is a place where you and I, we get insight into who is this almighty God that we don't physically see that created the heavens and the earth. And it feels like if I do bad, lightning comes down. If I do good, I'm all of a sudden just blessed like crazy. Is that the kind of God? This God, the only true God, shows up to Jonah in the midst of his screw up mess and says, all right, yeah, you want another chance? That's the kind of people you and I need to be. And you look at Nineveh. Nineveh is one of the worst places on planet Earth at this time. It's horrible. Nineveh is horrible. If you study the Assyrians, if you want to, there's kids in the room. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail. I'll tell you about the Assyrians. You just need to know. It's not good. It's pretty. It's not pretty. It's gory. It's horrific. It's disgusting. It's evil. It's violent. That's these kinds of people. And isn't it crazy that God, Jonah doesn't go, so God might say, well, guess Nineveh's gonna burn, right? But God doesn't think Nineveh's done. Not only that, How about let's get a new prophet? Can we draft a new prophet? Who's the guy on the bench, right? Like, this is where you like bench that quarterback. Jonah didn't seem to be a very good prophet. Who's the next one in line? God's good enough to have another prophet in line. We got that? We clear? I would have been like, who's next? So what we do in sports, who's next? But God's like, hey, Jonah, you know these people who should be thrown away, and you know what you should be thrown away? No. How about a second chance? What you and I learn here, God doesn't want to throw you away. You know, I know it. Can I prove it? I don't know if you know how to take your pulse, but go ahead and take your pulse. If you know how to take your pulse right now, it's proof God doesn't want to throw you away. Let me help you. Have you ever screwed up? Oh, let's do this. How about in the past week, have you screwed up? For those of you who are exceptional people, yay you. How about the last month? Okay, some of you are still like, no, I'm still winning. Great for you. How about in your lifetime, have you ever screwed up? And yet your heart is still beating right now. You still have breath. Which means the same God that looks at Jonah and says, hey, I'm gonna give you a second chance. He's doing that right now to you. Some of us had forgotten. Now, some of us are like me going, I think I might be on the fourth or fifth or sixth, or what's the biggest number we've got that chance, right? Here's how we know, though, what was playing on in his life, because this isn't just God being nice. This isn't just a moment going, man, God is so good. You know, he is good. He is good. But that's not the whole storyline, because God doesn't just like grab people and force you to do his work. Something happened in Jonah's heart that tips this over. That if you want to know, if you want what the Bible says, if you want to know what I'm going to tell you, how do you seize your second chance? How do you go after your second chance? This isn't do whatever you want, whenever you want, and God's going to keep giving you chances. That would be because that's God's as an enabler. No, you go look at this. You go get back to last week, chapter 2. This is Jonah. Some would say he was in the fish, right? Praying this, all that kind of stuff, and or post throw up, whatever. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. I remembered you. You know why that's important? Because you remember when Jonah runs from God? He was trying to not remember him. You catch that? He was trying to get God out of his mind. By running away, by trying to escape the calling God, this is the opposite. So notice his language. He's literally gone the opposite direction. Instead of trying to forget that God exists and try to run away, I remembered you. I'm thinking about you. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. Where I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. If you don't understand what this whole chapter is teaching you, it's teaching you that, yes, he finds himself in this fish, in this horrible moment, but that's when he could actually get mad at God. Do you know some people have bad things that happen and they cancel church and God real quick? But you notice what he does? He does what's called repent. He has this moment with God that rather than blame God and be mad at God about the who knows what a fish smells like, it just can't be good. Rather than be mad at God for making him go to a place that he didn't want to go and do what he didn't want to do, he repents. If you've never been taught about repentance, it starts off with this conviction of sin. If you know, I mean, like in his soul, he's like, what I've done is wrong. You can't repent. If it's just you in the principal's office and you know you're about to be in trouble, I say that from experience. I've been in the principal's office where the kid there that I had punched is sitting there, another story for another time, and the principal's looking at us, and our objective, both he and I are now on a team. We don't like each other, but we're on a team. How do we not get expelled? And so we look at the principal, and we're not repentant. We're just sad we're in this moment. You got it? Yes. That's not repentance. That's how do I get out of this with the least amount of consequences? Repentance is what I've done is wrong. The way of God is right. This remorse over the offense to God. Repentance is when you recognize that what you've done has been against God. Whether you like the rules or not, it's against God. And then turning away from this sinful way of life and turning towards an honoring way of life. You're seeing this in Jonah's life, where when he's talking about what he will do, what he will do, what he will do, how he's remembering God, he's giving evidence to you and I that something is stirred in his soul. And then we get the proof. Verse three begins to just lay out. He obeyed the word of the Lord. He went from running from the word of the Lord to obeying it. It's giving us a sign that he's not just given like word speech, like, you know what, I'm really sorry. Could I never be in a fish again, please, right? No, he obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Do you know how we know that Jonah repented? He obeyed by going the direction God told him to go. If you want to know if you have repented, if you want to know if you are like right with God, you are going in the direction that God has told you to go. You are not doing it perfectly, I assure you that, but you're going in the right direction. If you want to know your mission in life, there you go. If you want to know your purpose in life, go the direction God tells you to go. Sometimes it's going to be to Nineveh, or in other words, a place you don't want to go, that you don't think you should have to go, and that you actually don't agree with God on, but he's going to say, go do that. You're like, oh, okay. Like, this is where, what's the direction God? God actually gives us a little help on what direction to go. Matthew 22, we jump to the New Testament. Jesus has asked the key question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some of us can misread this. Like, you feel like it's a choice that, well, you see that Jesus says, all right, there's two things in life to do. Very simple. Love God and love others. You see that, I'll summarize it. Love God and love others. But you need to know, like, you and I have a tendency, like, what do I want to pick today? And sometimes it's loving God. Sometimes it's loving others. But then we live in a world that says, the only way for you to love me is for me to tell you how you can love me. And you can't love me in any other way. Like, you gotta love me the way I wanna be loved. Not according to Jesus. See, if you want a direction in life, like, how do I live the life that God's designed? You love God first. In other words, here, your love for God informs your love for others. It's not, there's a sequence to it. When Jesus said, let me sum it all up, the direction to go in life is to love God and love others and start with loving God. And the only way for you to love God according to the scripture is to know God. In fact, the only way for you to love others is to love others as who? As yourself. You remember that part? The only way for you to love yourself accurately is to know the love of God. You tracking this? So Jesus says something far more profound than we give him credit for. He's like, you want to know how to do life? You want to know your value? You want to know if you are your worst moment? Because if you're loving others based on your worst moment, welcome to toxic relationships. So you see how it gets all jacked up unless you understand what Jesus is saying, going, love God and he loves you. If you spend the rest of your waking life focused on and being overwhelmed by and connected to the love of God, it informs everything else. Let me give you a user tip. The way I try to love my wife isn't based on how I actually just want to be loved. It's based on how much God loves me. When I look at my kids and be like, okay, how do I love them well? It's rooted in the love of God. That's why our world is so jacked up now, because we've tabled the God conversation. And we've let other people say, how do you want loved? How do you want loved? How do you want loved? If you're like me going, I can't keep track of all of this. I don't know what to call you. I don't know what to say to you. I don't know how to not offend you. Anyone else? So that's why the core, Jesus is like, you want to get this right? You love God and let the love of God dominate everything in your life. If you let God's love consume you, you will understand your value and your identity day by day by day. Don't start day one. Your love for God and his love for you is the thing of all of life. And so what happens when Jonah lets the love of God just consume and take over? Well, it kind of seems like what we've already reviewed. He repented of his sin. He went in the right direction. He let his light shine. And just for you to know, he didn't even want to. Some of us think that till I get my feelings are all like oriented to where I want them to be. No. He let his light shine and lives were changed. That's what happened with Jonah. When the love of God, I read it to you, chapter 2, go review, consumed everything in his life. In fact, Jonah chapter 3, this is what Jonah didn't want to have happen, but it happened, which is kind of funny, in a non-laughing way, but the Ninevites believed God. Like, wait a minute, you're super evil people. Like, you're the worst of the worst. Some theologians actually think Jonah was, in essence, racist towards the Ninevites. So he's going to a group of people he has zero respect for. He doesn't want them to repent. He wants them to reject what he's telling them. And we get told right off the bat that Ninevites believe God. Jonah's like, oh, man. See, right now, some of us think our world is too jacked up for God to save. In fact, let me boil it up. Some of us think our marriages aren't fixable. Really? Some of us think our relationships with certain family members or friends aren't fixable. Really? The Ninevites believe God. Some of the most cruel people who have ever existed on planet Earth, some of the most godless, evil people, get told by a dude who doesn't want to be there, hey, repent or you're going to die. Okay. A fast was proclaimed. Like, what? A fast. Basically sacrificing out of sorrow. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. This was a way for them to repent. This was a visual way of repentance. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, how did he get it to Nineveh? No email, no internet, no nothing, no podcast, no. He gets to, if you want to know what's going on in Nineveh, it's creating such like noise that the king's like, what's up? What's going on? When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Come on, kings don't do that. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh, the king. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. The animals are like, why us? That's not fair. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Even the king's owning it. You catch that? The king wasn't like, we really haven't done anything that bad. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may. Ooh, ooh, ooh. They're repenting without even knowing if God's going to show mercy. This is way different than the elementary kid David in the principal's office going, please show mercy. I'll tell you whatever you want me to tell you right now. Right? Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And the decree went out. Nineveh is now repenting. One of the most evil, broken, one of the most throwaway nations ever to have existed now finds themselves on their knees fasting. God, we're so sorry. Your marriage isn't doomed. Your kid who has rebelled and run away, it's not doomed. You've believed a lie of the devil. You aren't your worst moment. Jonah 3:10, it's the good news. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, they repented. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. The point of this sermon is simple. God doesn't want to throw you away. I don't know what you needed reminded of today as we gather for church. Maybe you wanted something different, but I believe God has met with us and says, I just want you to know one thing today. And maybe you'll sit in this week. God doesn't want to throw you away. No matter what your past is or no matter what you even see is your future. No matter if right now you're like, oh my, I gave up without letting God restore it. That doesn't mean you're throwaway. Whatever your worst case scenario is, if you want comparison, you're probably a better person than most of the Ninevites. And look what God did. Here's what's cool about this story. God took a dude that needed to repent to a people who needed to repent. Then it got put into the Bible and shared with you and I, and perhaps you and I need to repent. In order to repent, you need to know God's love. Let me tell you a story. There's a woman named Mary Nelson. At the age of 53, Mary got a job at the Seeds restaurant. Now, that's not the whole story. At 53, Mary Nelson got a job. That's cool. It was her second job she'd ever had in her entire life. Well, now, that stokes some curiosity. 53, her second job that she's ever had in her entire life. At the age of 14, Mary got news that her mom had died tragically. Completely shocking. At 14, I can't imagine. At 14, all of a sudden, mom is gone and it wrecks her. Mary would then get herself to the streets of New York City and try to survive. The only way she found to survive was to sell her body over and over and over and over again on the streets of New York City. It took about 4 years for her to realize, I have completely lost every bit of understanding of who I am. Her value was completely in the garbage. She didn't know left and right, and she wanted to get out of the way of life. So she did the only thing that she could think of, is she left New York City and went to Honolulu, Hawaii, trying to literally run away from the moment. She gets to Hawaii, starts off okay, but then begins to run out of money, trying to not do the old way of life. She gets so desperate, she gets back into it, selling her body for money. She's able to buy the car that she needed, have a place to stay, and she begins to lose herself again, again, and again, and again. In our culture, oftentimes we look at people who make choices like this over and over and over again as throwaway people. Around the age of 53, some Christians cross her path and they see what she's doing and they don't cast judgment or throw her away. They actually say, hey, would you like a different job than this? And she's like, I would love a different job than this. And like, we know of a place, a church happened to have owned its own restaurant called the Seeds Restaurant. And they were notorious for trying to help people in human trafficking get out of it. So they hired her on the spot. They found a role for her, immediately taking care of the back kitchen. Look at a little quote from her as she's learning this new job. I get to be the person I was never able to be. I get to help people without someone trying to take advantage of me. Do you see where she's been? In fact, what gets me, I get to be the person I was never able to be. Perhaps this is how you feel. Whatever you're wrestling with, whether it's your cause or someone else's, or you're just there and you're like, I don't get to be the person I want to be. You're not throwaway. Even if you aren't who you think you should be, you're not throwaway. She gives us this storyline like, wait a minute. What seems impossible, throwing the like story's over, it's not over. So much so that she goes to church, gives her life to Jesus. She goes on a missions trip to the Philippines to go give hope to people in the same situation she had been. Look what she says at this whole mission trip. I want those women to know there's hope. You can change. There are people out there that really want to help, and you've got to believe. Just like you went out there and took a chance on the streets, you've got to take a chance on Jesus as well. I think the book of Jonah is all about Jesus. It's my opinion. I think the book of Jonah is pointing you and I that you and I are not throwaway people, no matter what your history tells you or even what you think about your future. You're not throwaway. In fact, could you dream with me just for a second this idea that we would be a kind of a church that people who think they're throwaways feel welcome here? Like, what if we're their environment? Where what culture says you're a waste, you're this, you're bad, you're nothing, you can't. And nowadays, yeah, that could be like the world call you a Christian, that, or somebody who made choices that they regret. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, what if we're the environment, the people who say, come on, we know a second chance guy. It's God, the guy who made the heavens and the earth, the guy who literally came to planet Earth to die for our sins. That guy, you got to meet him. He's amazing. He wants to give you a second chance. What happens if you let God's love take over? This week, the story of Jonah, we cue in on that chapter 3, where the love of God goes into Jonah's life and takes over. Now, here's the spoiler alert. He has a difficult time later on holding on to that. Sounds like you and I, huh? But for right now, this week, what if you let God's love take over? You'll know it when you begin to repent. Have you ever prayed for a revival? You ever wanted God just to move in the midst of this world and to get rid of evil and to just claim victory? Like, yeah, you want that? Would you like me to tell you how that begins? According to history, it's not a sermon. It's not a song. It's repentance. When a group of people repent of their evil ways, God does something with that. Wrestle with that all week long. And may we take the story of Jonah and walk it right into our very souls. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we need you and we want you. And in fact, God, I imagine there's some who are craving a second chance. In the name of Jesus, Lord, would you remind them that you see them, love them, care about them, are with them, aware of them, and ready to offer a second chance. May our hearts, Lord, be convicted of the sin that we have let creep in. God, help us to be the kind of church that loves you, values your love, and meets with you and pursues you and lives for you for the rest of our lives, so that maybe even others might get some of this light. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.